Our Father, you have heard our prayers. It is not confusing to you to hear the prayers of all of us at once. You don't have any trouble sorting that out. You are infinite, and your ability to communicate is infinite. So, Lord, we thank you that we know you will answer our prayer. You said that you want your word to affect our hearts. You tell us that we are to obey your commands. And so as we have asked you to apply the word to our lives, we know that you will do that during this time. And we know you will minister to those that we have prayed for. And we want to pray especially for Pastor Kim and his family. We want to pray that you will give Pastor Kim special strength and recuperation during this time of sabbatical. And we pray today as he's spending time with his mom that that'll just be a special time of honoring her and being an encouragement to her, and that you would just bless that time in a very special way. And now, Lord, we look to you for what you're going to do in our lives as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, one other thing I forgot to do, you know, we can't really do it this morning, so I'm going to give you a virtual hug, okay? We all need that right now. And so would you consider it? I've never met most of you, and especially I haven't met you without those face masks. So you're going to have to really be expressive with your eyes this morning so I can tell if you're listening along with me. You know, the Lord loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his only son for you. And if you ever doubt that love, then look to the cross, because God the Father gave the Son, and if he gave his Son for you, then he will meet your needs. So this morning as we begin, though, we're thinking about family. How do the people get along in your family? Does everybody always get along in your family? Maybe you have an Uncle Harry in your family, and Uncle Harry is just a pain in the neck. And Uncle Harry always thinks he's right. And Uncle Harry is always willing to, you know, pound the pulpit and shout loudly to get his point across. And everybody really hates, you know, if Uncle Harry's sick and he can't make it to the family reunion, well, oh man, it's just kind of glad Uncle Harry's not here today. Maybe there's somebody like that in your family. Or let me ask you this question. Those of you that are married, do you always get along with your wife? I mean, is everything always just perfect in that marriage relationship? Now, Mary, my wife, she's back here wearing a mask and the sunglasses today so that she's really incognito. And you know what? We've been married 51 years, and we don't always get along. And several years ago when our son Daniel was about 8, now Mary's strong-willed, I'm pretty strong-willed. And so sometimes we get into it, and we were having a debate, and we weren't arguing, but we were talking over an issue, and we were getting into it. And so our son Daniel was about 8 years old at that time, and the couch where we were discussing is about where the three guys that are lined up over here for the sound booth. And then Daniel's door was about here, about 15 feet away. So Daniel comes out of his room, and Daniel says, "Dad, can you and Mom quit arguing so I can go to bed?" I turned around and I said, "Daniel, we're not arguing. We're having a discussion, a debate." And Daniel says, very quietly, very lovingly, very meekly, he says, "Well, Dad, can you discuss in a lower tone of voice so that I can go to sleep?" I mean, that's 8 years old. That's pretty good, right? I mean, he's already a mediator in the family. So that's good. But you know what? We don't always get along. About 3 weeks ago, Mary and I took the afternoon. We drove over to the coast in Ventura, where we like to go. And we're there at the coast, and we're reading a book called What Did You Expect? It's Paul Tripp's book on marriage. If you haven't read it yet, you need to get it and read it. It's really good. So we're reading chapter 10. And I finished reading chapter 10, and I looked at her, and I said, "I really need to ask forgiveness for some stuff I've done this week. This chapter is so convicting." And she said, "Well, you know, you go first and then I'll ask forgiveness because I've been convicted too." And you know what? Not a week goes by in our home. And as I said, we're working on year 52 now and been married 51. And you know what? We have to ask forgiveness of each other every week. You know, in the family, there are times when you have to ask forgiveness. We have to work on getting along. And you know what Paul says in Ephesians? He says in chapter 4, you have to strive for unity in the body of Christ. Wait a minute, Paul. It's kind of mixing your metaphors, aren't you? We got to fight for unity. But you do. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for peace in the body of Christ. And so listen to the words of Jesus and what he said. These are really challenging words from John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Somebody walks on the campus today, strays into our parking lot. What will tell them that you are Jesus' disciples? Your theology? Jesus said it'll be your love for one another. That they'll say, wow, man, you know, that group of people over there in that parking lot, they really like each other. The love of Christ that we have for one another, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, think about what this text says today. Paul didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't tell, well, you need to guess about how to do ministry in the body of the church, the family of God. He gives us instructions. So I want you to read the instructions with me. If you have the sheet of paper in front of you on the left-hand column, it gives you the text we're studying, which is 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 18, right in the top of the left-hand column. So will you read it with me? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So that's the text this morning. How do you get along in the family of God and have a great ministry at the same time? Practice the principles in this passage. Look at what it says. We urge you, brethren. These are family guidelines. This is what we do in the family of God, the body of Christ. Paul cherished high ideals for God's family, and he addresses us as brothers. Do you know that in Paul's, in this one letter, chapter 1 to 5 in Thessalonians, 19 times he uses the term brother? In all of Paul's epistles, 144 times he uses the term brothers. You know, he only calls us saints 86 times. Now, is it really important that you know that you're a saint? Oh, yes, it is. I am a holy one in Jesus. So you're looking at St. Bob. And then St. Mary and St. Taylor drove us down this morning. And there's a St. Terrence here. And I can't find him with his mask on right now. And there's a St. Daniel. But if you know Jesus, you're a saint. Is that important? Yes. 86 times Paul addresses you in his epistles that way. But you know what? He doesn't want you to miss you're part of a family. You are brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church that Paul is writing to, this isn't like the church at Corinth. Corinth had a lot of problems. This church is a model church. If you look in chapter 1, he says, man, everybody hears about your labor of faith and your labor of love and your love for one another. And the gospel is going out from your church to all kinds of people all over the area. They've heard about Jesus because of your ministry. And even in chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, he tells them, he says, the love of the brethren is taking place among you. And he says, as you're loving one another, keep on loving one another. He says, you're already doing it, but keep doing a better job. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as you receive from the Lord about how to walk in the Lord, I want you to keep walking in the Lord just like you're already doing. He's saying, you're already an example of walking with the Lord, but I want you to keep doing it. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he wants them to to keep, I'm sorry, in chapter 5, verse 11, he wants them to keep encouraging one another. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing, but I want you to excel in it even more. And so you see, this is a model church. But still, as he comes to the end of the book, he's saying to them, I urge you, I implore you, I'm encouraging you, I'm asking you that I want you to love one another. I want you to grow in these things in particular. And so their work of faith, their labor of love, they're steadfast in their hope, and they're working forward in this. But I want you to remind you too this morning that in this letter, Paul is just saying, hey, you're already doing this. I want you to do it better. You're already doing this. I want you to do it better. I'm encouraging you to do it better. Well, this message isn't going to have anything new for this morning. I doubt seriously if any of you will say, walk away and say, whoa, I never saw that before in the scriptures. No. Maybe there'll be a couple of nuances in terms of something you pick up. But you know, the Bible should be more important than our favorite movie. Most of you probably have a favorite movie, and maybe you've watched it dozens of times, or at least a dozen times. Maybe you've gone through The Lord of the Rings that many times, you know, because you really like that. And you've got scenes that you can bring to your mind, and you can quote the actor, or you can quote the character. You can quote him verbatim. Well, the Bible ought to be that way. And we ought to not worry about just repeating the truth and re-emphasizing the truth. And that's what we're doing this morning. So what I want you to do with me right now is I'd like you to read that passage with me again. So now this time, I couldn't really hear you reading, and I realize you're all muffled, and I realize we got sirens in the background. But would you read it with me? Because as you read it out loud, it actually helps our concentration. So read it with me again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 18. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, if you want to be growing in ministry as a member of the body of Christ, of the family of God, what's the first thing that Paul brings out here? He says, we urge you, brethren, be a good disciplinarian. Admonish the unruly. So, this is everybody's responsibility, right? It's, we urge you, brethren. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about verses 11 and 12? We urge you, brethren, to do what? To esteem those who labor among you. And we talked about how we need to esteem our leaders in the body of Christ. Well, the same brothers who are to esteem the leaders are now being urged to admonish the unruly. This is a one another body, men. Ministry of the body of Christ. It's not for just the leadership team. It's not for just the elders, not for just for Pastor John. It's one another. We admonish the unruly. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man, same word, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Listen to Romans 15:14. It is everyone's responsibility to admonish and counsel one another. Listen to what it says. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So the ministry of admonishing one another is to all of us as brothers and sisters. We admonish one another. Now, so as a good student of the Word of God, you're asking the question, well, what's that word mean, admonish? Okay, well, the word is nuthetao, and it means the unruly, the out of rank, the unarranged, the insubordinate, the disorderly, anyone not performing their duty. Thus, in the English Standard Version, they translate it idle. I don't think that's as good a translation of the word, but that's how they translate it there. But in the New American, it says unruly. So admonish the unruly, the insubordinate. Hey, listen, if you're a parent, you got kids, you got unruly kids, because they come totally depraved. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You don't have to teach your kids to cheat. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish. They come by it naturally because they have a sin nature. And we all come by our unruly, insubordinate, rebellious nature naturally. And we have to be admonished. So what does that word admonish mean? Well, that word means to give a warning, to give a reproof, but to do it gently and in love because you care for that person. So the word assumes that you see a need in that person. Hey, listen, when you're driving, you have blind spots, right? All of us have blind spots. We don't see things that other people see around us. And we need people to admonish us when we're being unruly, when we're being insubordinate, when we're being unarranged, when we're being idle in the bad sense of we're just neglecting our duties. Well, someone needs to come along and admonish us. They need to emphatically confront us. They need to love us enough to say, you know, Bob, I think the way that you spoke to that person in the meeting today, I think that really wasn't very gentle. In fact, I think you could even say that that was rude. And I really think you need to think about how you said that and possibly going back and talking to them. They come along gently, but they do confront me. You know, the word unruly is used in 2 Thessalonians 3:6-9. It says there, in 2 Thessalonians 3, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition you receive from us. Sorry, I lost my place here. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Paul says in that passage, we weren't unruly, we weren't undisciplined, we weren't insubordinate. On the other hand, we were disciplined, and we did even work at our own job so that we would not be a burden to you and we could serve you without you having to give us any kind of a salary or offering. Then in a certain group of widows in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says to those widows, at the same time, these widows who are unruly, at the same time, they learn to be idle. I didn't really have to learn to be idle. You know, my theory is this. So why run when you can walk? Why walk when you can sit down? Why sit down when you can lie down? You know, that. I mean, I just kind of have that leaning toward idleness, okay? But in this case, they've learned to be idle. And they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies. They're gossips. They're saying things detrimental about the character of one person to somebody else who isn't part of the problem or part of the solution. So that's gossip. I say something detrimental about Andy to Terrence, but Terrence isn't part of the problem. He's not part of the solution. That's gossip. So what I need to do is not be like that. And they're busybody. They're entering into everybody else's business. You see, the fact is, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Are you willing to love your brother, your sister, and not, so that when you see that they're insubordinate, unruly, rebellious, unkind, unloving, you lovingly come along, and out of your love for them, you speak to them? And that's what we need to do in terms of that. Listen to the way Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, listen, as my beloved children. See, I had to admonish my kids a lot, but I wanted to do that in love as a loving father. And then in Luke, he says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, how does he do it? He says in chapter 2, he does it as a gentle nursing mother. He corrects them as a gentle nursing mother. And then in the next verse in there, he says, and I implore you, and I exhort you, and I encourage you. How? As a loving father, imploring you to do what's right. See, it's a family. So we urge you, brethren. Now, what does the next phrase say? Encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, the small-souled, the little-spirited, the timid. It can mean even feeble-minded, but usually just small-souled, little-spirited, timid. Now, that's the opposite. What is it to be bold? Well, it's like the couple that went to Uzbekistan as missionaries, and over there as missionaries in that country, which is really opposed to the gospel, they were actually beaten for their faith, beaten so severely that they had to come home and the wife had to have plastic surgery to repair the damage done in the beating. And what did they do? They got on a plane as soon as she was healed and they went right back to Uzbekistan. Now that's the opposite of faint-hearted. But the faint-hearted is the timid soul. Well, it's like the people that are worried in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's going to happen to my loved ones? They died before Jesus came back. What's going to happen to them? Now, Jesus hasn't come back and they died. Are they going to miss it? And they're faint-hearted. And what does Paul do? Well, he encourages them with the word. Hey, listen, they admit it. They're going to go first to meet the Lord in the air and then come back and catch us as we're going up. You know, they haven't missed it. Be encouraged. They were faint-hearted. I was faint-hearted as a little boy. When I was about 4 years old, I still sat with my mom and dad in church, but we had a junior worship service. We had a worship service for the children that was particularly geared to their age, and I didn't want to go there. I want to sit next to mom and dad. I'm not going in there. You know, who knows what they might do to me in there. I don't know what my idea was, but I was afraid. So in our little house, we had a kitchen, dining room, and then a living room, and it's all open. So it's, you know, if you're standing in the kitchen, you can look in the living room and so on. And so my mom went out, she bought me a brand new coat. And she said, Robert, you can't wear that coat till you're willing to go into junior worship. Well, I wanted to wear the new coat. And she hung the coat up on the archway between the dining room and the living room. So I'm standing in the kitchen, I can see the coat. I'm standing in the dining room, I can see the coat. I'm in the living room, I can see the coat. It only took about a week. I went to junior church, and I loved junior church. It was fun. And more importantly, I was learning about Jesus in a way that at that time I probably wouldn't have learned as much in the morning worship service. And so, but she encouraged me. Now, you know what? When I was 5 years old, I had to go to school, and we lived in the country, so the bus had to pick us up. I remember sitting on the rock next to the bus stop, bawling my eyes out. Now, my older brother is on the bus, and he has to get on with me. And I remember him sitting in the back of the bus, staying as far away from this wimpy kid up in the front of the bus. But they had to encourage me, and that said, no, Robert, you have to go to school. My mom did take me the first day, but second day, had to get on the bus. They had to encourage. I was faint-hearted. Are you willing to come along, those that are faint-hearted? Maybe they're faint-hearted about witnessing. Maybe they just want an easy ministry. Maybe they just lack boldness, but they're faint-hearted. What do you do with the faint-hearted? Well, you encourage them. The word is paramethanai, and it means to come along beside and strengthen and encourage them. How can you do that? Well, you can teach them about God has met all of your needs and he'll meet their needs, because he says if we seek the kingdom of God first, he'll meet all our needs. And you can teach them that God hears and answers their prayers and that God will secure their salvation. Listen, nobody can grab you out of Jesus' hands. You're safe. That God loves you eternally. He'll never let you go. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your problems are common problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. So you come along beside and you give them all the promises of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm the exact opposite of this. You know what my first temptation is to say? Just suck it up, buddy. You need to just do it. Come on. What are you, some kind of wimp dog mama's boy? You can't get on the bus? What's the matter with you, kid? You know, get in there and just do it. That's my natural tendency. I just want to tell people to do what Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted. Come along beside them. Be patient with them. Then what does he say? Help the weak. In verse 14 again, help the weak. Well, the weak physically, the weak spiritually. You know, what did Dorcas do? Remember Dorcas in the book of Acts? Listen to what it says. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple. Her name was Tabitha, which translated in the Greek means Dorcas. Now, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She abounded with just loving kind of good deeds and doing it for others. And then she passed away and she's laid out. And the people are showing Peter, look, Dorcas made this coat for me, and Dorcas did this for me. And of course, Dorcas gets raised from the dead in that situation. But the thing about Dorcas was, she was known as an encourager. She was helping the weak. In your outline, you have the text from Matthew 25 there this morning. And look at what it says in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, hear that word again, brothers, even the least of them, you did it for me. Think about it. Look at what it says. Did you take a meal to somebody whose wife just had a baby? Did you take a meal to somebody that just recovering from a sickness or an illness or a surgery? If you did it for the least of one of these brethren, you did it for Jesus. It's helping the weak. They're weak at that time, and you're coming along. Did you go visit somebody that was in prison? Or maybe they're in a nursing home. That's a different kind of prison. Trust me, my brother is in a nursing home now, and that's COVID, and his wife hasn't been able to visit him for 6 months. It's a different kind of prison. But are we willing to go and visit, have a ministry? What about that closet of yours? How many clothes you got in there you never use? Where can you find a place where you can give that to somebody that could actually use it? Look at what it says. Are you willing to care for somebody that's sick? Just go and spend time with them. And so we are to help the weak and minister to them. And that word help, that word means just you come along beside them and you hold them up firmly. You know, Mary and I, you know, we are at the age where we walk hand in hand. Now, we used to do that because we love each other. Now we do it because it gives us balance, you know? You know, it's good. Now we still love each other more than we ever did. And I think we're having more fun as a married couple than we've ever had. But actually, we've talked about it. We hold hands because it helps us, because our balance isn't as good as it used to be. And so we do that. And so even there, think about it. You have an elderly person in the congregation and you walk beside them and hold their arm into the congregation. Well, that's helping the weak and a weak spiritually as well. Maybe they're weak in a particular area of their spiritual life. Maybe they have problems with the internet and looking at stuff they shouldn't look at. Maybe they're just susceptible to error. It seems like I have to teach this guy the same truth. I've taught him this 6 times before. When is he going to get it? Help the weak, weak spiritually, weak physically, come along the side and help them. Mary did a ministry when we were in Visalia. She started a ministry where she matched up mature Christian women with unwed teen moms. And so these were not Christians, but the mature Christian women would spend time with these ladies. They would teach them how to cook. They would teach them how to care for their children. And they would also teach them the gospel and seek to bring them into the kingdom. And then if they became Christians, disciple them. But that was a ministry to those that were in a situation that had weakened them. And then look at what it says in the next phrase, be patient with all men. be patient with all men? Yes, whoever they are, with everyone. With the irritating people who keep bumping into you, with the demanding people that always want something more, with the difficult people that are just hard to get along with the disappointing people that aren't doing what you thought they should be doing, with the argumentative people, with the people that are just plain rude, with the frustrating Christians who never seem to grow up. Be patient with all men. And you know that word all? I looked it up in the Greek. You want to know what it means? All. It's that simple. All men. And you're to be patient. Macro through meo. That word means long-spirited, forbearing, suffering long. Well, we're to be like the psalmist. And we ought to be praying, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That Psalm 139 is all about the omniscience of God. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows where you are, whether it's night or day. The night and the day are the same to him. And he's there, and he knows. And I ought to be asking him, who knows all things, to give me patience with all men so that I can live out what it says in Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So how do you know if you're being patient with all men? Ask these questions. Use Colossians 3, 12 to 14 as your guide. You walk away from the situation. Was I patient? Well, did I show compassion? Was I willing to listen to the thing from their point of view? Did I demonstrate kindness? How about humility? Did they see me as looking down my nose at them and thinking, you know, you wimp dog mama's boy, why don't you just suck it up and do this? Did they see me with a spiritual superior attitude? Or did they see me in humility just coming alongside of them? Was I gentle? Did I forbear? Was I forgiving? 70 times 7. Remember Peter? He comes to Jesus. Okay, he heard the teaching. He said, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to forgive. How about, you know, up to 7 times? You know, and I imagine Peter thought, man, I'm going some. I'm going to forgive somebody 7 times. And Jesus says, no, Peter, up to 70 times, you know. And he's multiplying it out, 70 times 7. Whoa, that's 490. In other words, you always forgive, Peter. You forgive because God has forgiven you. Did I show them love? And ask God to examine your heart. Look at what the next phrase is in verse 15. If you're going to do ministry in the body of Christ, in the family of God, you don't seek vengeance on your own. Have you ever wanted to get even? I saw a bumper sticker years ago. You know what the bumper sticker said? I don't get mad. I just get even. Think about that one. That's bumper sticker theology. You do something against me, don't worry. I don't get mad. I just get even. I'll get one up on you. Well, what does the Bible say? Not to seek vengeance. Have you ever been hurt? What's the first response when we get hurt? Well, I want to say something hurtful back. Many times it will be people in the body of Christ who hurt you the most. Your own brothers in the church will slander you. They'll gossip about you. They won't keep their promises. They won't fulfill their appointments. They won't keep their commitments. They'll disappoint you by influencing other people to sinful behavior. They may even ostracize you and reject you. You'll do the right thing, and your own brothers will criticize you for doing the right thing. They'll make fun of you for your stand. You will get hurt in the body of Christ. You know, when you were growing up, sometimes your siblings, if you had them, hurt you. Sometimes your mom and dad didn't discipline you fairly. Sometimes your mom and dad may have done really bad things to you. We're in a family. We're all still sinners who have become saints who still suffer, but we also still sin against each other. But if you're going to get along, you got a purpose. I will never seek vengeance. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, you never take your own revenge, you just turn them over to God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Listen to the next part. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then listen to the words of Jesus again. When Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what he says. But I say to you who hear. So who's he talking to? Anybody that hears, right? I say to you who hear. Do you hear today? I have two ears. I can hear. Not as good as I used to, but I can still hear. Okay? But I say to you who hear. Listen to this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive back from, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. In this city today, is this same sun and this same blue sky on the worst sinner in the city? There could be a member of the mafia in this town. He's getting the same sunshine. He's getting the same relief from the air quality. And listen to what he says. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So that leads us right into the next phrase, right? Where Paul says, always do good. You know, Nike says, just do it. God says, just do good. Nike says, do it. God says, just do good. Well, when do good? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because the text tells you. And look at the word again. It's the word always do good. You know, it has another word. I looked it up in the Greek. The word is pantote. You know what it means in the Greek? Always. I looked up as many translations as I look out. Everybody translated it. Always. Today, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, this week, following week, next month, the following month, always. When do you do good? Always. You're driving through the Starbucks line, pay for the guy behind you. You see a police officer, give him a gift card. You're at church, just go greet somebody that you haven't greeted before and ask them how they're doing. Find out what they're doing, and then say, hey, is there any way I could pray for you this week? And then write it down. Pray for them this week. And then next week, go to that same person and say, hey, how are you doing? How'd you do on that exam in your master's program? I prayed that you'd do well. How'd that go? I prayed you'd be able to concentrate. Were you able to concentrate on that? So to whom do you do good? Well, look at what it says here. To one another and to all men. So who's that? Everybody. Do good. You're in church. Do good. You're driving through the Starbucks line. Do good. Now, of course, you may not be able to pay for the guy behind you in Starbucks. Starbucks doesn't come cheap. So find a way to do good, though. We just do good. To whom do you do good? One another in the body of Christ, to all men, to everybody, everywhere. You know, just do random acts of kindness all day long. Just look for a way. You know, there's a guy, the receptionist that sits at the desk, because you walk into the, well, you're not walking into the office, you're probably working remotely now, okay? So, our Father, you have heard our prayers. It is not confusing to you to hear the prayers of all of us at once. You don't have any trouble sorting that out. You are infinite, and your ability to communicate is infinite. So, Lord, we thank you that we know you will answer our prayer. You said that you want your word to affect our hearts. You tell us that we are to obey your commands. And so as we have asked you to apply the word to our lives, we know that you will do that during this time. And we know you will minister to those that we have prayed for. And we want to pray especially for Pastor Kim and his family. We want to pray that you will give Pastor Kim special strength and recuperation during this time of sabbatical. And we pray today as he's spending time with his mom that that'll just be a special time of honoring her and being an encouragement to her, that you would just bless that time in a very special way. And now, Lord, we look to you for what you're going to do in our lives as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, one other thing I forgot to do, you know, we can't really do it this morning, so I'm going to give you a virtual hug, okay? We all need that right now. And so would you consider it? I've never met most of you, and especially I haven't met you without those face masks. So you're going to have to really be expressive with your eyes this morning so I can tell if you're listening along with me. You know, the Lord loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his only son for you. And if you ever doubt that love, then look to the cross, because God the Father gave the Son, and if he gave his Son for you, then he will meet your needs. So, this morning as we begin, though, we're thinking about family. How do the people get along in your family? Does everybody always get along in your family? Maybe you have an Uncle Harry in your family, and Uncle Harry is just a pain in the neck. And Uncle Harry always thinks he's right. And Uncle Harry is always willing to, you know, pound the pulpit and shout loudly to get his point across. And everybody really hates, you know, if Uncle Harry's sick and he can't make it to the family reunion, well, oh man, it's just kind of glad Uncle Harry's not here today. Maybe there's somebody like that in your family. Or let me ask you this question. Those of you that are married, do you always get along with your wife? I mean, is everything always just perfect in that marriage relationship? Now, Mary, my wife, she's back here wearing a mask and the sunglasses today so that she's really incognito. And you know what? We've been married 51 years, and we don't always get along. And several years ago, when our son Daniel was about 8, now, Mary's strong-willed, I'm pretty strong-willed. And so sometimes we get into it, and we were having a debate, and we weren't arguing, but we were talking over an issue, and we were getting into it. And so our son Daniel was about 8 years old at that time, and the couch where we were discussing is about where the three guys that are lined up over here for the sound booth. And then Daniel's door was about here, about 15 feet away. So Daniel comes out of his room, and Daniel says, "Dad, can you and Mom quit arguing so I can go to bed?" I turned around and I said, "Daniel, we're not arguing. We're having a discussion, a debate." And Daniel says, very quietly, very lovingly, very meekly, he says, "Well, Dad, can you discuss in a lower tone of voice so that I can go to sleep?" I mean, that's 8 years old. That's pretty good, right? I mean, he's already a mediator in the family. So that's good. But you know what? We don't always get along. About 3 weeks ago, Mary and I took the afternoon. We drove over to the coast in Ventura, where we like to go. And we're there at the coast, and we're reading a book called What Did You Expect? It's Paul Tripp's book on marriage. If you haven't read it yet, you need to get it and read it. It's really good. So we're reading chapter 10. And I finished reading chapter 10, and I looked at her, and I said, "I really need to ask forgiveness for some stuff I've done this week. This chapter is so convicting." And she said, well, you know, you go first and then I'll ask forgiveness because I've been convicted too. And you know what? Not a week goes by in our home. And as I said, we're working on year 52 now and been married 51. And you know what? We have to ask forgiveness of each other every week. You know, in the family, there are times when you have to ask forgiveness. We have to work on getting along. And you know what Paul says in Ephesians? He says in chapter 4, you have to strive for unity in the body of Christ. Wait a minute, Paul. It's kind of mixing your metaphors, aren't you? We got to fight for unity. But you do. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for peace in the body of Christ. And so listen to the words of Jesus and what he said. These are really challenging words from John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Somebody walks on the campus today, strays into our parking lot, what will tell them that you are Jesus' disciples? Your theology? Jesus said it'll be your love for one another. That they'll say, wow, man, you know, that group of people over there in that parking lot, they really like each other. The love of Christ that we have for one another, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, think about what this text says today. Paul didn't leave us in the dark. He didn't tell, well, you need to guess about how to do ministry in the body of the church, the family of God. He gives us instructions. So I want you to read the instructions with me. If you have the sheet of paper in front of you on the left-hand column, it gives you the text we're studying, which is 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 18, right in the top of the left-hand column. So will you read it with me? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So that's the text this morning. How do you get along in the family of God and have a great ministry at the same time? Practice the principles in this passage. Look at what it says. We urge you, brethren. These are family guidelines. This is what we do in the family of God, the body of Christ. Paul cherished high ideals for God's family, and he addresses us as brothers. Do you know that in Paul's, in this one letter, chapter 1 to 5 in Thessalonians, 19 times he uses the term brother. In all of Paul's epistles, 144 times he uses the term brothers. You know, he only calls us saints 86 times. Now, is it really important that you know that you're a saint? Oh, yes, it is. I am a holy one in Jesus. So you're looking at St. Bob. And then St. Mary and St. Taylor drove us down this morning. And there's a St. Terrence here. And I can't find him with his mask on right now. And there's a St. Daniel. But if you know Jesus, you're a saint. Is that important? Yes. 86 times Paul addresses you in his epistles that way. But you know what? He doesn't want you to miss you're part of a family. You are brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church that Paul is writing to, this isn't like the church at Corinth. Corinth had a lot of problems. This church is a model church. If you look in chapter 1, he says, man, everybody hears about your labor of faith and your labor of love and your love for one another. And the gospel is going out from your church to all kinds of people all over the area. They've heard about Jesus because of your ministry. And even in chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, he tells them, he says, the love of the brethren is taking place among you. And he says, as you're loving one another, keep on loving one another. He says, you're already doing it, but keep doing a better job. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as you receive from the Lord about how to walk in the Lord, I want you to keep walking in the Lord just like you're already doing. He's saying, you're already an example of walking with the Lord, but I want you to keep doing it. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he wants them in chapter 5, verse 11, he wants them to keep encouraging one another. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing, but I want you to excel in it even more. And so you see, this is a model church. But still, as he comes to the end of the book, he's saying to them, I urge you, I implore you, I'm encouraging you, I'm asking you that I want you to love one another. I want you to grow in these things in particular. And so their work of faith, their labor of love, they're steadfast in their hope, and they're working forward in this. But I want you to remind you too this morning that in this letter, Paul is just saying, hey, you're already doing this. I want you to do it better. You're already doing this. I want you to do it better. I'm encouraging you to do it better. Well, this message isn't going to have anything new for this morning. I doubt seriously if any of you will say, walk away and say, whoa, I never saw that before in the scriptures. No. Maybe there'll be a couple of nuances in terms of something you pick up. But you know, the Bible should be more important than our favorite movie. Most of you probably have a favorite movie, and maybe you've watched it dozens of times, or at least a dozen times. Maybe you've gone through The Lord of the Rings that many times, you know, because you really like that. And you've got scenes that you can bring to your mind, and you can quote the actor, or you can quote the character. You can quote him verbatim. Well, the Bible ought to be that way. And we ought to not worry about just repeating the truth and re-emphasizing the truth. And that's what we're doing this morning. So what I want you to do with me right now is I'd like you to read that passage with me again. So now this time, I couldn't really hear you reading, and I realize you're all muffled, and I realize we got sirens in the background. But would you read it with me? Because as you read it out loud, it actually helps our concentration. So read it with me again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 18. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, if you want to be growing in ministry as a member of the body of Christ, of the family of God, what's the first thing that Paul brings out here? He says, we urge you, brethren, be a good disciplinarian. Admonish the unruly. So, this is everybody's responsibility, right? It's, we urge you, brethren. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about verses 11 and 12? We urge you, brethren, to do what? To esteem those who labor among you. We talked about how we need to esteem our leaders in the body of Christ. Well, the same brothers who are to esteem the leaders are now being urged to admonish the unruly. This is a one another body, ministry of the body of Christ. It's not for just the leadership team. It's not for just the elders. Not for just for Pastor John. It's one another. We admonish the unruly. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man, same word, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Listen to Romans 15:14. It is everyone's responsibility to admonish and counsel one another. Listen to what it says. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So the ministry of admonishing one another is to all of us as brothers and sisters, we admonish one another. Now, so as a good student of the Word of God, you're asking the question, well, what's that word mean, admonish? Okay, well, the word is nuthetao, and it means the unruly, the out of rank, the unarranged, the insubordinate, the disorderly. Anyone not performing their duty, thus in the English Standard Version, they translate it idle. I don't think that's as good a translation of the word, but that's how they translate it there. But in the New American, it says unruly. So admonish the unruly, the insubordinate. Hey, listen, if you're a parent, you got kids, you got unruly kids, because they come totally depraved. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. You don't have to teach your kids to cheat. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish. They come by it naturally because they have a sin nature. And we all come by our unruly, insubordinate, rebellious.